Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. While you're turning, let me say that the Gospel of John is a unique work in itself. 837 verses in it, and 21 chapters, which gives you about 40 verses a chapter, but chapter 6 is the longest one. So the Lord had a lot to say. It's almost twice as long as the average number of verses with 71 in it. And I want to read a good section of this because in John 6 we find one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. Interestingly enough, it has a unique number. It's John 6 and verse 66. So you have 666. And it says there that from that time forward, many of his disciples walked no more with him. I know the Lord knows everything, but that had to crush him. I want to begin in verse number 28. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent." And they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then?" Isn't it interesting that human beings always want a sign? "That we may see and believe thee. What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said to him, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, for I am come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last days. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Notice the response. Then the Jews murmured. I mean, Jesus gives them great news, and they're murmuring at him. Because he said, "I am the bread which cometh down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard me, hath learned of the Father, cometh to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chapter, and I'm thankful, Lord, that even though it's difficult to understand it in places, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. Speak to our hearts, I pray today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, and we spoke of the words of Jesus, "Whom do men say that I am?" And we went back to look at the angels at his birth, and the angels said, "You'll call his name Jesus, who shall save you from your sin. He's Emmanuel," which means God with us. Then we went forward 30 years when Jesus was entering his ministry, and John the Baptist saw him walking down the shores of Jordan. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Following his ministry of three and a half years, he was crucified. And we listen to the centurion answer that question, "Whom do men say that I am?" "Truly, this is the Son of God." 3 days later, Mary Magdalene's at the tomb asking the angels, "Where have they taken the body?" She turns and sees who she thinks is a gardener. "Sir, where have you placed his body? I will take it away." She didn't recognize it was Jesus himself. She turns to walk away, and Jesus said, "Mary." It's in the passive voice, the very call of her name caused her to turn, and she said, "Master." That evening, he appeared before the disciples. There were only 10 there. Judas, of course, was gone, and Thomas decided to skip the meeting. And Thomas later, when he hears the disciples talking about them seeing the resurrected Lord, he says, I'm not buying it. Unless I put my finger in the nail prints and thrust my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe." 8 days later, Thomas is at the meeting, and the Lord walks through the wall, and he said, "Thomas, stretch forth thy finger. Thrust your hand into my side." Thomas falls on his face and declares who Jesus is, "My Lord and my God." And so we get some idea of who people thought Jesus was. This morning I want to flip the coin. I want to ask the question, who did Jesus say he was? If the Bible is, especially the Gospels, is for the purpose of introducing Jesus Christ to a lost world, then Jesus has something to say to us. In our text, he says, "I am the bread of life." It sounds like a simple message. Sounds like a non-offensive message. But at that point, many of the disciples walked no more with him because it was an offense to them. It was a hard saying to them. They couldn't grasp it. As chapter 1 opens, Jesus finds himself preaching to a hungry multitude, and he finishes the message. He's aware of their need of food. And so he asks his disciples to find some food, and there's a lad there with some loaves and a couple of fish. But even the disciples doubted Jesus. They said, "Well, what is that with so many people?" They collected the two fish and the 5 loaves, and Jesus blessed and broke the loaves and fed, some people estimate, up to 15,000. 5,000 men. What about their wives? What about their kids? And when everybody had enough and everybody was satisfied, Jesus took up the fragments, 12 baskets, and there was still left over. You know, it's interesting that Jesus used this miracle to demonstrate what he was going to preach on, that he was the bread of life. This morning, as we take time to dissect these words, I want you to understand that Jesus is still the bread of life. He's what the world needs. Interesting, he uses bread, that substance that for years and years and millennium that people have used to sustain their life. It's what the world needs, and he satisfies all those that partake in him. I want you to see three things. First, I want you to see the personality of the bread of life. Heaven's bread is a person. Verse 34, Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus has just said, "You'll never hunger if you take of me." Lord, give us this bread, like the woman at the well. Give us this water so that we won't thirst anymore. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth shall never thirst. According to this particular verse, salvation, life, eternal life is not found in a denomination. It's not found in any particular church, any particular creed, any particular work. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ. Neither is your salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Heaven's bread is a person. Secondly, heaven's bread has power. He says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Think about that. Wouldn't that be nice? How many are hungry right now? I am starving right now. It's good for the body. Heaven's bread has power to save, secure, to satisfy. It's what separates Christianity from all other religions. All other religions, all they can do is give us death. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. Jesus, on the other hand, promises life and salvation and security and satisfaction and absolute safety for the souls of man. And he delivers every time. That's power. And then I see a third thing. Heaven's bread is has a promise to it. In verse 47, verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting not life. Not you might have it, but you will have it. You have it right now if you have faith in Christ. And he says in later on in that paragraph, that a man may eat thereof and not die. There's your promise. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. There's another promise. That's why Jesus came, to give us eternal life, to satisfy us. You know, sometimes we preach this and it's a familiar story to believers, but it gives us an opportunity to worship him for what he's done for us. It's an exaltation of him, what he's done, who he is. It's powerful. It carries a promise. But now here's where we get into the difficult, hard saying. Heaven's bread has a price. Jesus said unto them, verse 53, verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in him. And by the way, this is where people believe that the elements of communion save their soul. The elements of communion are a symbol to cause us to remember what Jesus did. That's all it is. He said, do this in remembrance of me. It has no saving power. But Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. And verse 60 says, this is a hard saying for people. They don't understand it. Verse 61, his own disciples murmured at it. And Jesus asked them, does this offend you? Many people stumble right here. I don't want you to stumble. To be a believer, folks, all this is telling you is you've got to take Jesus and make him part of yourself. That's what he's saying. You come to my house. We sit down to dinner. Well, maybe not dinner. Let's just say that Sherry makes some hot buttermilk biscuits. I mean, they're steaming. You know, and there's a couple of pounds of butter on the table. You cut through one of those biscuits, and you watch me take, you know, half a stick of butter and put it on there, and it just, it's so hot, it just... Now how many are hungry? Yeah. And I say, would you like a biscuit? You say, oh yes, I sure would. And you don't do anything. You just sit there. You don't respond, and other than vocal response. So I hold the plate out. I said, do you want a biscuit? Oh, yes, I do. And you sit there. Do you want me to eat it for you? And you just sit there. Salvation's the same way. God brings us the bread of life. And he says, receive him. Take it. Make him part of yourself. And we just sit there. What are you going to do with Jesus? How did they respond? And many from that time forward walked no more with him. They rejected him. What was Jesus' response? Will you also go away? Let me tell you, years and years ago, when I would go to church with my girlfriend, and I grew up a Presbyterian. Presbyterians are kind of like some of you. You just kind of sit there, you know. You don't dare move. In fact, I went to a Presbyterian church, and the minister, they don't call him a pastor, they call him the minister, came up to me and said, introduced himself. I said, I'm Greg McLaughlin. Oh, you're Chuck's son. Are you the preacher? I said, yeah. He says, are you the Baptist preacher? I said, yes. He says, you're not going to do any of those Baptist things here, are you? I said, no, I'll refrain today. Salvation's the same way. If you're not saved, take him. That's why he came. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. He calls a sinner to come to himself. He did all that he could possibly do. The ball's in your court. Before you can be saved, you're going to have to come to him by faith. Personality of the heaven's bread. Secondly, there's a presentation of heaven's bread. And here we take the whole chapter. First of all, he illustrates the presentation of heaven's bread by a miracle. In verses 1 to 13, he's feeding the 5,000. He's showing his care for the multitude. He's showing he can provide for the multitude. He can satisfy the multitude. The implication is that Jesus, like the physical loaves and fishes, is sufficient for the needs of mankind. He's the all-sufficient Savior. In this miracle, in verses 11, he says, and every man took as much as he would. And after they filled themselves, there was still abundance left over. What a beautiful picture of Jesus. Even when hundreds of millions of people have taken Christ by faith, there's always enough grace for one more. 12 baskets full. Jesus is sufficient to reach the needs of the entire world. He'll never run out. He's eternal. Men wear themselves out trying to appease God through religion and through religious practices, but Jesus is the only answer to the need of mankind. He is received just like the bread on the mountain. The apostle said it well in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's illustrated by the miracle. Then it's illustrated by the manna. The Jews come to Jesus requesting a miracle. And he reminds them of the manna of the Old Testament. And they said, well, you know, Moses gave our fathers manna from heaven. Gave us bread from heaven. And Christ responds and immediately tells them, wait a minute, Moses wasn't responsible for the manna. That's a provision of God. And he goes on to tell them that the true bread of heaven is a person. In fact, it is Jesus himself who is the bread of life. Manna in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. A type is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament truth. How is manna like Jesus? Well, in Exodus 16, it describes manna. It says it was small. In verse 14, it speaks of Christ's humility. He wasn't born in a king's palace. He was born and laid in a manger. He never employed riches at his disposal, but he lived a poor life all the time he was on this world. He had no place to lay his head. He was a humble man. And then it says in Exodus 16, 14, it was round. So here we have a little small round object that was the bread from heaven that God sent. And Jesus, that speaks, the roundness speaks of the eternal nature. A circle is the emblem of eternity. You just go, there's no beginning, there's no end. Few verses later in Exodus 16, it's white, shows the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ, impeccable in character. He's the sinless Son of God. And then it always came at night. Isn't that interesting? Jesus came to this world in darkness, the darkness of spiritual darkness, the sin of the world. And he came to give light and life. It was misunderstood by those who found it. They woke up one morning and all of a sudden it's laying all over the ground. And they said, "What is it?" Hebrew, manna. That's what it means. What is it? By the way, he's still misunderstood today. Some people think he came to the world. He came for you. You. He came for me. I think that's why little children can understand the gospel easier than adults. Because little kids think everything is for them. I was sitting in my chair in my living room. We had the grandchildren over. And I had just popped a bowl of popcorn. Oh, it smelled so good. I wish I had a bowl today. And all of a sudden, from the corner of my eye, I saw an object peering around the chair. And this little voice said, "Me? Me?" And then all of a sudden from the other side, "Did you pop that for me? It's not us, it's me. Jesus came for you." And every time you feel depressed or lonely, understand, Jesus loved you enough to come for you. Misunderstood. Jesus is misunderstood by a lot of Christians. He's there for you. And then it was sufficient for every man's need. In Exodus 16, verses 17 and 18 tells us that they gathered. Some took more, some took less, but all were sustained and all were satisfied. Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. Somebody estimated this. I just thought I'd include it. For 38 years, they walked in the wilderness, and for 6 days, twice the amount, of course, on Friday, so they didn't have to do any work on Saturday, the Sabbath, God gave approximately 240 boxcars of manna. Do you young people know what a boxcar is? You know, okay. 240 boxcars of manna per day for 38 years. That's a lot of bread. It was all sufficient. And then Exodus 16:31 says it was sweet. It had the taste of honey. David said, taste and see the Lord is good. And then an interesting verse in chapter 16, verse 32, he says, take an omer and take some manna and put it in there so that you have a remembrance, so that you can see it for the next generation. This is when they got into the land. They all carried that instrument that had some manna in it. Of course, it was sealed, but they could look in it and they could see. This is how God supplied. Hey, let me ask you something, parents. What have your kids seen in your house? What have they seen? Do they see you with your Bible in hand and maybe memory cards of verses of Scripture? It was something to be kept and passed on to others. Paul said it this way, take the Word of God and teach it to faithful men who are able to teach others also. The heart of discipleship. And so Jesus illustrates a miracle. He illustrates the manna. And then it's illustrated by the Master in verse 52. Jesus tells us he's the ultimate bread of life. The Israelites had manna in the wilderness and eventually died. The crowd on the mountainside had the bread from the two loaves, or the five loaves and the two fishes. Eventually all of them would die. But Jesus is the antitype of manna. He exceeds the manna. He's greater than the bread given on the mountainside. And all who partake of him will live forever. Do you know him today? Have you taken him and made him part of you? The presentation of heaven's bread. The personality of heaven's bread. Lastly, the performance of heaven's bread. In verse 51, it grants salvation. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat the bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh. Now do you understand why Jesus had to come, be born of a virgin, to take on a body so he could give his flesh at the cross, which I give for the life of the world? Man can try any method of salvation he chooses. It's one of the privileges of being human and created by God. He gave us a free will. You can say no. You can turn and walk with him no more. He doesn't force you to follow him. We have the ability to choose how we're going to live and however, regardless how a man lives or what path he chooses for life, salvation can never be produced by anyone except Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of things we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen to our economy. We don't know what's going to happen to our president. We don't know what's going to happen in our family. You don't know what's going to happen to your kids. Had one person come by this week and they sat in my office and they said, oh boy, I wish Jesus would come because I don't know what tragedy I'm going to have to face next. I do know something. I know that every sinner who comes to Jesus by faith and repents of their sin, accepting Christ as their Savior, making him part of themselves by taking by faith the bread of life, will be in heaven one day. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. That's how I know it. It gives salvation. And then verse 35 tells us it gives satisfaction. They were all filled. Christ is the bread of life. He gives eternal satisfaction. That's why when you're really born again, you don't have to bounce all over the place trying to find some other pick-me-up. You get it right from him. Guarantees our security. Verses 37 and 40. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father which he sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Jesus doesn't save us and lose us on our pathway. He doesn't... Well, let me just say it like D.L. Moody said it. Salvation is God's gift. It's a forever work. Spurgeon said this, man can't earn it, keep it, or lose it. Salvation is totally a work of the Almighty. And when he gives it forever. That's why it's called eternal life. Let me conclude by saying this. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John is sure proof that Jesus Christ is the only hope to this world. So the question comes, and it's a personal question. What have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with Jesus? What are you doing with the bread of life? If something were to happen to you today, where would your soul spend eternity? Because if Jesus doesn't come, you are going to die one day. I take a country road to the place I hunt. Go up to Elora. That's a little tiny spot in the road. And you take a right. And from the time you get off Winchester Road to the time you get on Tennessee 97, I go by 7 cemeteries. And they're packed. You are going to die. But the good news is you don't have to die spiritually. Because Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus said, "Whom do people say that I am?" "You're Jesus," said the angels, "who will save the people from their sin. You are Emmanuel, who will never leave the people. God is with us." John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The crucifixion, the centurion lifted his eyes and said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." Mary said, "Master." Thomas, "My Lord and my God." More importantly, who did Jesus say he was? He is the bread of life. "I am the bread of life." His own disciples murmured at it. The Jews murmured at it. They said, "This is a hard saying." And some at that time decided, "I'm not going to follow this guy." If we could find one of those people, you know where we would find them? In hell. What are you going to do with Jesus? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you, Lord, for the bread of life. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We worship you. We love you. We pray, oh God, you would help us share this declaration to a lost and dying world. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. In a moment we'll be standing. The organist and pianist will be playing through. An invitation song. We will have a invitation for you to come and accept Christ as Savior. For you to pray where you're seated if you'd like and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sin and you take him as the bread of life to be your Savior. How many sitting here can say, "Pastor, I've already accepted Christ as my Savior. There's no question in my heart and my mind. He's God in the flesh. I know He died for me. I know He was there. I know He was buried. I know He rose again the third day. I know He sits at the right hand of God making intercession for me. I know Christ is my Savior. And if you know Him as that, you know that you know. You say, "Preacher, I can say yes to that question. I'm a believer." Would you slip your hand up all the way across the auditorium? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You know that for sure. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Perhaps you could not say that. Dear friend, it is a hard saying, isn't it? Eat His flesh, drink His blood. Make Him part of you. How do you do it? You do it by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Believe. John 3:16. Believe. John 5:24. Believe. Say, "Preacher, I don't know that for sure, but I sure need to make sure. Pray for me." Would you slip your hand up? Let me pray for you. Right now. All the way across the auditorium. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around but me. I'm just going to pray for him. I'm not going to embarrass anyone. "Pastor, I just don't know. But I'd like to make it. I'd like to know." Christian, is this the story we're talking to the world about? Last week we challenged the folks to talk to somebody about Christ. Did you meet that goal this week? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I need to tell the world why Christ came." Give them an opportunity to say yes or no. That's all Jesus was doing here. Say, "Preacher, pray for me." Would you slip your hand up right now and let me pray for you? There's somebody. The Lord has put somebody on my heart, and yes, I see that. Thank you, young man. Is there somebody else? I need to get the job done. Include me in this closing prayer. Anyone else? Include me. Yes, I see that. Thank you, young lady. Is there somebody else? Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Organists and pianists are going to play through "Have Thine Own Way" or some invitation song. As they play, we invite you to come. Do business with God. Maybe you just need to come and pray and praise God for who He is, for what He's done for you. We serve a wonderful Savior. Don't neglect to worship Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus and His compassionate teaching of who He is. The bread of life that satisfies. Wonderful picture of the Old Testament. The miracle of the loaves and fishes. The illustration of the Master. And yet some people that walked with Him, saw the miracles, maybe even understood the lesson on manna, but rejected. God, help no one reject in this auditorium today. May they just say yes to the Lord. Bless this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God has spoken to your heart, we invite you to come.